Our Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us really clearly through your word. As we spend time in it this morning, Lord, would you go to work in us by your Spirit? Would you be shaping us more and more into the likeness of your Son? Amen. Well, we're kind of finally starting a new series in the book of Romans. We kind of had to push it back a couple of weeks. But we're starting today the kind of final section of Paul's letter to the Romans. Over the last few years, we've kind of spent one term each year looking at this this letter. And now we're in this final section, which is chapters 12 to 16. And as we spend some time in these chapters, they're going to challenge us. They're going to challenge us to think about how the gospel of Christ should change and shape our lives. Paul's kind of spent the first three quarters of his letter outlining and explaining the gospel, clearing up some questions his readers had. And now he wants to show how that gospel completely transforms our lives as we follow Jesus. As we go through the series this term, we're going to see some really practical examples of how the mercy of God in the gospel will transform our lives in lots of different ways. But the question God's word is going to ask of us today is this. As we reflect on the truth of the gospel, on God's mercy to sinners through the work of Christ, what do we then do with that? What would it look like for us to respond to God's mercy appropriately? And whether you're here and you're already a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're still checking Jesus out, still trying to figure out Jesus, the question's the same. How should I respond? How should I keep on responding to what God has done for me through Jesus? And what Paul's going to help us see this morning in these few verses is that because of what God has done for us, our response is to live sacrificially for him in worship, to seek to please him in everything we do. And we're going to look at this in three parts together. First of all, the why, second, the what, and three, the how. The why, the what, and the how. There's your three-point sermon there for you, Joe. The first thing Paul does right off the bat as we kick off the chapter, in chapter 12, is he gives us the why of everything that he is about to say. He's about to urge his readers to respond, to take action. And he wants to give them the motivation. He wants to give them the why. And Paul's why here is really clear. God has been incredibly merciful. We see this in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Now, if you cast your mind back to last year, you might remember we spent term 4 wrestling with chapters 9 to 11 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And what we saw Paul doing was reassuring his readers that God is indeed faithful and merciful. And chapter 11, it kind of ends with this flourish of praise for the incredible mercy of God shown to both Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And there's a little summary that I'd love to read to you from John Stott. He's a well-known kind of Bible scholar, and I think this little quote helps us to capture what Paul's getting at, what he has in mind when he calls his readers to have God's mercy in view. This is what he says. For 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding the mercies of God. Indeed, the gospel is precisely God's mercy to inexcusable and undeserving sinners. In giving his Son to die for them, in justifying them freely by faith, in sending them his life-giving Spirit, and in making them his children. This mercy of God, which kind of almost seems like Paul's shorthand for, you know, the entire gospel message. This mercy is Paul's why, his motivation for the Christian life, the life of discipleship, of following Jesus that he's about to call his readers to pursue. Through the saving work of Christ, God's been incredibly merciful to people who deserve punishment and death because of our sin. But in his kindness, God offers forgiveness and life to those who turn to Christ and put their faith in him. And I reckon it can often be easy for our why for the Christian life to get a bit blurry, can't it? Yeah, maybe it fades into the background a little. Yeah, and when we find ourselves being called to be holy, to stand out as followers of Jesus, yeah, sometimes it can be really hard to make those choices, to be obedient to God and to live the way that we know he wants us to. You know, I reckon we can find ourselves even questioning sometimes, maybe not consciously, without even realising it, questioning if Jesus really even has any sort of claim over how we live our lives. What do we do then? What do we do when we get to that point, when we find ourselves thinking like that, when our why becomes blurry? Paul would say, we keep God's mercy in view. We remind ourselves daily of the incredible kindness God has shown us in the gospel of Jesus. We remind each other regularly of the gospel as we gather each week, as we gather in our growth groups, as we meet and we sing the gospel to each other, as we study the word together. Our why for the Christian life really matters. Our why for the Christian life is God's incredible mercy in Christ. I started watching a documentary on Netflix a few weeks ago, and it follows the story of a company called SpaceX. You might have heard of them, but SpaceX is run by the same guy that runs Tesla, and this show kind of follows the story of their attempt to send the world's first kind of fully civilian crew into space. And not fully trained astronauts, but some fairly normal people, and send them into space. And one of these civilians is a woman named Haley. And Haley has a really incredible story. See, Haley is a childhood cancer survivor. And she says in the documentary that she owes her life to the doctors and the nurses at the hospital who treated her. And now that she's an adult, Haley has dedicated her life to working at the very same hospital and helping other kids who are fighting cancer. For Haley, the only response that made sense to her was to give her whole life to those who helped save her life. Now, as Paul continues in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, the next thing he's going to highlight is the what of Christian discipleship. You know, as we reflect on the why, on God's mercy to us in Christ, as we keep it in view daily, what do we then do? How do we respond? And what Paul says is that the only appropriate response to God's mercy is to worship him by giving ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The only appropriate response to the saving mercy of God, Paul says, is to give our bodies, our whole self, our whole being, our whole lives completely to him in worship. To live sacrificial lives that are holy and pleasing to God. And the phrase that's translated true and proper in your NIV Bibles, it's a Greek word that kind of more literally means rational or logical or reasonable. And so for Paul, the only rational, the only logical response to God's mercy, the only response that makes real sense, Paul says, is to give our lives completely to God in worship. Paul's urge is that as followers of Jesus, know and love the gospel more and more. As we keep God's mercy in view, that it'll move us to a response of worship and sacrifice that is good and pleasing to God. You know, I reckon we hear that and we think, yeah, I'm on board. That does make sense. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably think that does make rational and logical sense. It makes sense to give ourselves completely to God because of what he's done for us in Christ. But if you're like me, the hard part is actually doing that every day, isn't it? Why is that? There's probably lots of reasons, but I reckon part of the problem is this. We don't like sacrifice. We don't like sacrifice. And so we try to avoid it as much as we can, don't we? The idea of worshipping God, that makes sense. It makes sense to give our lives to God. Yeah, in theory, that makes sense. But if we're really honest, we'd rather it didn't cost us anything. We'd rather it didn't cost us too much, at least. You know, there's something about sacrifice, about giving up our lives, that kind of grates against us. You know, we'd rather maybe not give our whole life to God. Maybe we'd like to be able to keep just a little bit for ourselves. But God's word here is clear. Giving our lives completely to God in worship will mean sacrifice. It's going to cost us. Might cost us money or resources, or might cost us friends or relationships along the way. It'll cost us our comfort and our safety and our right to kind of get or do exactly what we want. And it'll definitely cost us time. Time for gathering with God's people, time for serving and encouraging and building up his church. As we keep following Jesus and giving our lives completely to him every day, as we keep God's mercy in view, I think it's really helpful for us to keep reminding ourselves of the ultimate cost of what that mercy cost. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. And the radical and countercultural and really hard call from Jesus in Luke 9 is to follow in his footsteps. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. A few weeks ago, I took a bit of a trip back to the late 90s, and for the first time in a long time, I watched the movie The Matrix. Anybody know this movie? Yeah, I reckon you would. Even if you're not admitting it, you know it. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, here's the 10-second summary. There's a computer hacker named Neo. There's the guy in the middle up there. And he gets unplugged and finds out that really what he's been doing, he's been living in a simulation called The Matrix. And the real world outside the Matrix has been taken over by an enemy called The Machines, which is just amazing, amazing stuff, I know. Long story short, Neo, he joins this crew of other kind of people who've been unplugged, and they're trying to fight back. They're trying to kind of take back the real world. But one of the coolest parts of the movie, I reckon, is when Neo and his friends, they need to kind of plug back in and go back into the Matrix to fight. And not only that, it's not only cool because of that, but because it's a computer simulation, they can just program anything that they need to kind of learn, they need to know how to do. Like when Neo, he needs to learn how to fight. And so one of the other guys, he kind of just plugs some things into a computer and boom, Neo knows Kung Fu, just straight away. Or his friend Trinity, the woman on the left there, she needs to know how to fly a Black Hawk helicopter. And so the guy presses the buttons, beep, boop, bop, done. She knows how to fly a helicopter. It's incredible. I sometimes wish it was like that for me. Yeah, in The Matrix, these guys, they're regularly having their minds updated. They're having their minds renewed even. Now, their existence in the matrix is transformed as their minds are renewed. And now I know this analogy might seem like a stretch, it might seem a bit cheesy and corny, but I really think it helps us to get what Paul is getting at here about the how of the Christian life. Paul's talked about the why and the what, that as we reflect on the mercy of God, it'll move us to worship him by giving our lives completely to him in sacrifice. And now Paul, he wants to talk about the how. How do we actually do this? How do we live in a way that's pleasing to God? Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at some practical examples from Paul as he unpacks this idea of how the gospel should transform our lives and our relationships. But for starters, Paul wants to show his readers the kind of fundamental how, the fundamental how of living sacrificial lives that are good and pleasing to God, and show us how it's possible. And what Paul says is that we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. Have a look at it. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says it's to live a life of worship, of living sacrifice that's holy and good and pleasing to God. We know that is really hard to do. We struggle with that. It's not easy. But we need to stop being conformed and instead be transformed. You know, we need to be able to stop thinking and acting and living in a way that kind of conforms to the sinful pattern of the world, of our old sinful nature. And instead, we need to have our minds transformed by God so that we'll know his will for us and how to live in a way that's good and pleasing to him. You know, as we read that, you know, I think it's easy to read that and kind of think, well, yeah, that'd be great, but how does that work? You know, is that up to us to do? How do we become transformed? And there's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I think is really helpful here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting from verse 10. This is Paul again writing to the church in Corinth, and he says these words, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." Verse 15, "The person with the spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When we trust in Jesus, he comes to live in us, comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. And he goes to work in us, changing us, transforming us, renewing our minds. We have the mind of Christ, helping us to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. How to make judgments, decisions, choices that are in line with his will. Things that we'd be unable to do without the Spirit. Our default position as humans is one that's conformed to the pattern of the world. But through the Spirit, as God goes to work in our lives, as we spend time in his word, as he makes us more and more like Jesus, he's renewing our minds so that we can know, we can understand what it will look like for us to live in a way that's completely transformed by the gospel. And so as we finish, I think this raises just a couple of questions that are helpful for us to ask ourselves. And the first one is this: are you being conformed or being transformed? Now, you might really struggle to break away from that pattern of sin in your life that you know is not what God wants for you. And if that's you, I just want to say, I get it. I get that. As humans, we're habitual creatures, aren't we? And so we stick to our patterns, we stick to our habits, and it's really hard to break away from them. These patterns of sin, habits of selfish and destructive living are really hard to break away from. And so as we wrestle with this, as God goes to work in us and we trust in Him to keep transforming us and shaping us and helping us not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, there's some things that we can do that are really helpful. One of those things is just to ask God to help us to put some new godly habits in place. Things that might become a pattern of godly habits that are good and pleasing to Him. That might start to replace some of those habits that aren't so helpful. And of course, we're not talking about reinventing the wheel here. They're familiar things, but we keep coming back to these things because they're important and they're powerful. Things like getting deep into God's word, starting or restarting a regular habit of getting into the Bible, being immersed in the Bible, meditating on it, letting it speak to us, letting God go to work in us by His Spirit, transforming our minds and hearts more and more into the likeness of Christ. Maybe you need to check back into growth group or join a growth group if you haven't already. Maybe you've kind of drifted away. Maybe you've struggled to make it a priority, but why not recommit, reconnect, make it a priority to meet with other Christians? And as you do, as you preach the gospel to each other, as you get deep in the word together, it could be a place where God helps you to set those patterns that are good and pleasing to Him. The second question I think is really helpful for us to ask ourselves is this: who are you pleasing? Who are you worshipping? What are you worshipping with your life? Is it God? Or is it something else? Is it yourself? Now, do you end up defining what's good and pleasing and perfect, even in small ways in your life? Paul's call here in Romans 12 is for followers of Jesus to respond to the mercy of God by living in a way that's holy and good and pleasing, not to ourselves, not to our friends or our family or the world around us, but to the only one who is worthy of our worship, the one who has been so incredibly merciful to us in Christ. And you know, so many of you here at DPC do a really good job of this. It's so encouraging to see people living day in, day out, sacrificially for Christ, making choices that honour God and point the people around you so clearly to Jesus. But that's hard, isn't it? And it's costly, and we don't always get it right. It's a battle every day, which can be discouraging, it can be disheartening. But in His kindness, we can rest in the grace of God, knowing that He is powerfully working in us, transforming us day by His Spirit. And we can be encouraged by the fact that His mercies are new every morning. You're here with us today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to make sure you don't mishear me here. You know, right behaviour isn't what saves us. That's not what makes us right with God. Living a good life that pleases God is not the gospel. God's mercy to sinful people isn't dependent on our behaviour. It's completely a gift from our gracious God. Paul's words here are calling us to worship, to sacrificial worship, to transformed lives, not so that God would be merciful, but precisely because He has been merciful to us. So the only rational, the only logical response, the only response that makes sense to give our lives completely to Him in worship. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your incredible mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. But as we reflect on it, even this morning, it blows our minds how merciful, how gracious you have been to us. Well, we pray that as we keep your mercy in view, that it would move us. It might humble us, Lord, that we might fall before you in worship, that we might give our lives completely to you. And Lord, please go to work in us. Continue to shape us. Continue to transform us. Continue to give us minds that are more and more in tune with your will and what you would have us do. Lord, not so that we look good, not so that we can earn any kind of favour, but so that we can point people to how good you are. We might worship you with our lives. We might point the people around us clearly to the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen.